In Mark chapter 8, chapter 9 and 10, there is a definite pattern. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, if you could just briefly look at that, Jesus makes a prediction. He tells them of his coming passion. Chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes. Then in the next chapter, verse 31, again, Jesus tells them about what is to happen to him. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he is killed. He will rise the third day. And then in the verses that we read a bit earlier, in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, what do we find? Again, the Lord Jesus tells about when he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be delivered unto death, and delivered to the Gentile to be mocked, scourged, spat upon, and again the third day will rise again. In all those three chapters, Jesus predicts his passion. The next thing that happens in those chapters is that the disciples, all of them, one or two of them, one of them, make some crass, inappropriate and selfish comment and response. So we've got in Mark chapter 8 verses 32 to 33, Peter's rebuke. We know what Peter's rebuke was. Lord, that's never going to happen to you. I'm going to make sure And I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen. Completely inappropriate, selfish, insensitive remark. We go on to Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 34. There the response to Jesus' prediction of his coming passion is that they argue, who is the greatest? Another example of crass, stupid, inappropriate comments from the disciples. And then in the passage that we read earlier, in chapter 10, verse 37, James and John, they sidle up to the Lord Jesus, and as Matthew says, with their mother, and ask Jesus, after he'd taught them and told them about his coming suffering on the cross, and argue and ask Jesus, can I go on your right hand and the other one, James or John, can I go on your left hand when you come in glory? So we have Jesus telling them about his passion, his suffering, and all the disciples in those cases can respond is in some insensitive, inappropriate comment. Well, if we look at the third part, how does Jesus answer them? Well, in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, the Lord Jesus tells them about they need to take up their cross and deny themselves. The next chapter, verses 35 to 37, the Lord Jesus tells them that they must be servants, servants of all. And then again, the passage we've read, Jesus again reaffirms to them that they must be servants of all. So as I said, the disciples met Jesus' opening of his heart to what is to suffer with some insensitive and selfish request. Spiritually inappropriate, just thinking of themselves. They were so wrapped up in themselves that what Jesus was saying was either just flew over them or hadn't penetrated into their complete self-centeredness. And we can all be crass and insensitive and inappropriate as Christians. We think we talk into people who are lost and we're thinking about ourselves and our own difficulties. Or we're talking to fellow Christians who are going through difficulties and we just tell them about ourselves. Or we just, faced with difficulties, we just act in a way that's inappropriate and insensitive. We just think of ourselves. Well, what was Jesus' answer to the disciples in those circumstances, and particularly chapter 10, which we're going to look at this morning? Well, the answer from Jesus was not to tell them that they lacked knowledge, not to tell them that they lacked understanding or they didn't know what he was saying. In all three cases, the Lord Jesus Christ answered them by saying that they must learn, they must be servants, they must know the grace of humility. It's not mere knowledge, but it's humility is the antidote to inappropriate, insensitive thinking of ourselves all the time. That's what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was emphasizing what God's word says in the Old Testament, that God hates pride and he exalts humility. We know from the New Testament that the New Testament says that we are to be clothed in humility. We're to put on humility, says New Testament. We're to walk in humility. And what does the Bible say as well? We must be clothed in Christ. We must put on Christ. We must walk in Christ. There is no join, there is no shadow of difference between being a Christian, being in Christ, and being a humble believer and being a servant of all. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We have in this chapter, I could have picked any of from chapter 8 or chapter 9, but I've chosen chapter 10. They all have the same message. And the message is that in those verses that we read, verses 35 to 45, two paths are set out. The first path is the path of self-promotion. And we're going to look at that first of all. Now, the path of self-promotion is a worldly path. We know that. It works, doesn't it, in the kingdom of men and women. You know, the my way mentality, the self-made man. There'll be no self-made men in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Yes, it does work in the kingdom of men. There's no doubt about it. You go on these assertiveness courses, or if you read these self-help books that you get shed loads of in Waterstones and W.H. Smith's, they talk about putting yourself forward, promoting yourself. You know, you go for an interview and you don't get it, and they ring up, or you ring up, and they give you tell you why you didn't get it. So often they'll say to you, you didn't project yourself well enough. The path of self-promotion. Then we're going to look a bit later at the path of self-denial. But let's have a look from these verses about what it says about the path of self-promotion. Now, the first thing, let's read verse 35, the first verse I read out this morning. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." The first path, the first side of self-promotion is selfish ambition. Now, James and John were close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before they were called and they were by Jesus, they were probably, almost certainly, lived a fairly humdrum, wouldn't have been noticed in their particular community. They'd been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have seen the crowds, the miracles, the great teaching that many people hung on their words from. And it probably made them feel important. Quite interesting, actually, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, as a little bit. And it was, they came with their mother. And their mother was Jesus' auntie. One of the women, three women, that stayed at the cross. And he probably thought, yeah, let's pull the family link. You know, we've got a something extra here. You know, it must mean something that we're related. And Jesus seems to spend a lot of time with us, perhaps more than some of the others. So what they were thinking was, let's steal a march on these other disciples. And we see immaturity, don't we? Well, first of all, isn't it a bit immature to bring your mother along? I can remember once I was interviewing for a post, and this young lad, he brought his mum along to the interview. So that didn't score him many points. But there was an immature request as well. What did they say? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. It was like a small child who comes to you. And I can remember some of my coming to me in years gone by and said, Dad, look, if we ask you something, will you do it for us? Or will you give it to us? Give it to us. And I mean, I'm not that daft. And I asked them. And I'm like, you know, in the New Testament with Herod's daughter, with Salome, you know, he said, you can have anything. You know, beautiful dance, you can have anything. Well, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect sinless Saviour. And he quite rightly says to them, well, what are you asking for? So there was a level of immaturity there. But their attitude is of selfish ambition, isn't it? And that's the path of self-promotion. They wanted to know what's in it for us. You know, we're following you, we've been with you. You know, what are we going to get out of it? You know, is there a place, is there a special place for us? If you look at verse 37, they tell them what it was, that we could sit on the right hand and the other on the left in your glory. And when you look at those verses and you look at their selfish ambition, you have to think to yourself, and Jesus must have thought this. Have they not, they not learned anything from being with me? Have they not, all the time that they've been with me and they've seen my example of service and putting others first and denying myself, have they not learned anything that they can come up with such a request? And it's true often in our own Christian lives, isn't it? We think about things. We let things get hold of us. And or we get involved in gossip. Or we moan about things and we go to a church and we say, you know, it's not doing anything for me, this. And sometimes afterwards you think, how could I be thinking like that? How could I have got into that pattern of thought? How could I have said that thing? Have they not learned anything from their time with the Lord Jesus Christ? So they were motivated by selfish ambition. Right, the next thing on this self-promotion that we get from here is an arrogance and overconfidence. Verse 38, after what they'd said, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. I'm going to explain a little bit more about that later. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, and in Psalms talk about the cup being God's righteous anger for our sin. God is a holy God. And the only way that we can be put right with a holy and just God was through the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our punishment. What Jesus was saying, can you share with that calamity that is to befall me? And the baptism is talking about the life that he led as a human being, and all the indignity and shame and suffering and rejection and misunderstanding that he experienced. Jesus said to them, can you share with that? And what's their answer? Verse 39. They said to him, "We're able. I can do that. No problem. Yeah, we can do that. I've got it taped," this sort of smug approach that they had. Really, what these disciples, James and John, wanted was they wanted the glory of being one on Jesus' right hand and one being on his left. But they didn't understand that it comes from pain and suffering and self-denial. As far as they were concerned, "I'll be all right. We'll manage." And it's quite timely when you think, Graham was saying a little bit about in the children's talk, about the Olympics at the moment. You know, and I don't suppose there's many here who, when over the years, and I've watched a few Olympics in my time, you know, you see these women and these men on the podium, you know, getting the old gold medal, national anthem, tears in their eyes, etc. And you think, "Oh, that must be great, that. Love that. You know, love that. Getting interviewed by Colin Jackson. Oh, fantastic. But you see, the glory, you know, Bradley Wiggins didn't suddenly just find a bike in his hallway, get on it and think, "I'll have a go at that." You know, there's years of training. Actually, just as strange, I think the greatest achievement of Bradley Wiggins is to make the name Bradley Wiggins popular. I mean, Bradley Wiggins is just like out of Dickens, isn't it? You know, "Ooh, Mr. Wiggins, I'm so humble." But there's pain and there's suffering. And what Jesus is saying is when we reach the crown of glory, is that the Christian life isn't just, "Yeah, I can do this, I can do that." Self-promotion, it's self-denial. It can be being misunderstood, it can be being passed over. All the things that the kingdom of this earth was saying, "Oh, you're a failure if that happens to you." Jesus said they couldn't go through that. But the thing is, if we read on, Jesus said, "You will indeed," in verse 39, "you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. With the baptism I am baptized, with you be baptized." They couldn't do it at that time. They didn't stay with Jesus. Jesus was left alone. He was left to go through that suffering on his own, misunderstood. But they were later in life, weren't they? We go on to, we don't need to look at it this morning, but in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James was put to the sword by Herod. John suffered suffering. He was exiled to Patmos. So they were to suffer. That time, they had an arrogant overconfidence. And do we have that? We might not say, "Yeah, we're able, up for that." But how often do we go through each day without bringing the day to the Lord in prayer, without asking for God's help? How often do we just do things of our own strength without any reference to God? We don't need God. We'd never say that, but perhaps in our actions, we act that way. The next verse, verse 40, needs a little bit of explanation. Jesus says, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." Again, the Lord Jesus showing in his condescension, his humility, but it's for those for whom it is prepared. "It is not my preserve." That privilege belongs to the Father. Right, so we've looked at selfish ambition. We've looked at arrogance. We've looked at an overconfidence, self-promotion. Lastly, I want us to look at ugly competitiveness. Verse 41. Verse 41 says, "And when the other ten disciples heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." Now, they weren't displeased because they thought, how could they say such a thing? How could they be so spiritually insensitive? How could they be so inappropriate and crass in saying such a thing? They were upset because they felt that James and John had stolen a march on them. They were upset because they probably thought, why didn't we think of asking Jesus that? Because they thought their nose was being knocked out of joint. Who do they think they are? Now, where does that come from? Where does that desire to get one over on one another? Where does that satisfaction of being top dog? Where does that temptation and that desire to grab glory, even at the expense of others? Now, I'm not a big biography reader, but I do read weighty biographies. You know, I'm not into reading Jerry Halliwell, but I have read Joseph Stalin and Lenin. And if you read their biographies, it's almost a career of how they can get one over on somebody else and how they can be top dog. They don't mind stepping on people, glowing from the top of the tree. And sadly, that attitude can be brought into the church. Anybody who's ever read any of Anthony Trollope's stuff will see that, where it's almost the same sort of level of ambition and competitiveness that you see in the world and be getting a position of verger or rector or bishop or archbishop. Well, that's maybe okay for workers in the kingdom of earth, but it should have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Let's just think what James and John were wanting here in their request to Jesus. What they were saying was that we want to be noticed in your kingdom. I don't just want to be an ordinary person. I want some authority, some position that people will see me and think, wow, isn't he fantastic or isn't she fantastic? Now that thinking like that should have no part in God's kingdom, should have no part in the church, should have no part in individuals' Christian lives, in our thinking at all. So we see through the disciples this self-promotion, this selfish ambition, this arrogant overconfidence, and we see this competition that they could not be pleased for somebody else doing well. They couldn't be pleased, or they would be disappointed if they felt that somebody had been preferred to them. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be right at the top. That ugly competitiveness. Now, lastly, we're going to focus on what Jesus had to say. And we're going to look at the path, not of self-promotion, but of self-denial. Now, Jesus is obviously very upset by this. And it says in verse 42, he called them to himself. Sounds ominous. Getting them together. This is not acceptable. This is not what being in Christ is. This is not what being saved is about. Jesus calls them to himself. And the first thing when we look at this path of self-denial is that we see what the way of the kingdom of God is. Verse 42, Jesus called them to himself. First of all, he says to them what it's like in the kingdom of the earth, in the world. And he says in verse 42, he holds up these lords. And as I said, we're quite familiar with that. People wanting to get to the top of the greasy pole in whatever walk of life that they're in. They want to be noticed. They want to take all the glory. They want people to say, oh, isn't they fantastic? And they want to be in a position of power. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. They want to be able to use that power, that position, to tell people where to go, when to go, and how long to stay there for. That's the way, and that's what Jesus says. It was as true in Jesus' time as it is in true today. But he goes on to say in verses 43 and 44 what the way of the kingdom of God is. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. So verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, this is the way of the kingdom. Now, I wonder if James and John and their mother, touched on this before, thought later on, what were we doing coming to Jesus and asking that sort of thing? We've all done things and we've all said things that we're ashamed of. And I wonder if they felt ashamed, at least embarrassed by what they'd asked for. How could we have asked for such a thing? How could we have been so self-seeking? How could we have been so oblivious to our Lord and Saviour and what he was to go through and what he'd gone through and he'd gone through for us? I said earlier that there's no self-made men in heaven. In the kingdom of God, greatness is seen in humble service, not self-importance. Do we sit here this morning and think, we've ever thought to ourselves, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go and clean those toilets you wouldn't find me doing that. No. I wouldn't do something that was awful or not noticed. You see, the thing is, in the way of the world, it's how high you can climb up the ladder. But in the kingdom of God, it's how far down the ladder are you prepared to climb to help others. It's not what heights you can reach, because the higher up, the more people notice you, and that's what we want. That's the way of the kingdom of the world, of the earth. But how much are you prepared to go down in order to help and be a servant to others? The way of the kingdom of God. You see, why this is so important, what Jesus has to say, and that's why it's in those three chapters, is that pride and lack of humility is the root of all sin. When you think of why we sin, it's self-gratification, because it makes us feel good. We think that it's going to help us. It's about pride. It's putting us first. I saw two sayings about humility. When you go on the internet and you click in sayings on a particular thing. And a couple of them really stuck out to me. One of them was a bloke called Bailey. Don't know who he was. And Bailey said, when science discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed that they are not it. And that's true. How often do we live our lives from day to day thinking that we refer everything to us, how we feel, what's best for us? And the other one from Spurgeon is that humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. You see, the world gives us a false view of what humility is. I mentioned that character before, Uriah Heep. I'm ever so humble, Mr. Copperfield. For you, somebody like you, to waste your time on somebody like me, that's not humility. He just wanted to be noticed, and he was, as we know from the book, he was just planning his path to power, which went horribly wrong, as they always do in Dickens. But do you seek notice? Do you look to others to meet your needs? Do you seek favourable treatment? Do you see, is everything revolving around you? Well, if you do, Jesus has the same words as he had for those disciples. It says in verse 43, Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." The great ones you see in the kingdom of heaven will not necessarily be the big names that we think of. Maybe, but they may not necessarily be that. It will be the ones who even sometimes, certainly the world has ignored, and sometimes perhaps even the local church has ignored and overlooked. But they were looking to see how they could serve one another. They were denying their own needs, their own desires to be popular, their own desires for favourable treatment, and sought the good of one another. Verse 44, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." So the path of denial is the way of the kingdom. Let's move to the very last verse, verse 45, because we see in it Jesus' way, the example of Jesus. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest somebody on this earth that there ever was. And he became the greatest nobody for us. Let's just look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, because that's the baseline for us as believers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. We're all familiar with this verse. Sure we are. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." That's the baseline. If we're Christians, if we're in Christ, we seek through the Holy Spirit that we will have that humility. And it says, though, and earlier that we mentioned, that the Lord Jesus showed that humility by drinking the cup and being baptized the baptism. The baptism, as I said, talks about that the Lord Jesus became human. He became man. And he put up with rejection. Put up with misunderstanding. Dear me, these three chapters. He must have become very tempted to be impatient to these disciples and upset by them. But he remained sinless. He put up with threats of the Pharisees and the rulers seeking to kill him. He put up with awful loneliness, accentuated in that garden, Gethsemane. He put up with betrayal. He put up with lies. And being human, he put up with the hunger, tears, fear, and tiredness. And it says that he drank the cup. And that was the death on the cross. That was when he took on God's righteous anger for sin, his propitiation, the Bible says, for our sin. Through that time, that eternal closeness with the Father was ruptured as he took upon sin. And God is too holy to look upon sin. He was separated from the Father. The greatest somebody there ever was became the greatest nobody, and he did it for us. We're going to finish actually by singing 92 from Psalms, Hymns, Spiritual Songs. It's a relatively